you would take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Colossians 3, verse 20, and in the Black Bibles, that would be page 984. Now, we are considering a part of Scripture that Martin Luther called Haustafel, or house table. There's a list of rules for the household. And the purpose of these rules was the well-being of the family. And so these clearly spelled out what was required and what was expected of the members of the household. Now, growing up, my daily chore was one of two things. I either had to clean the table after dinner, including wiping the table, putting all the dishes away in the dishwasher, or putting all the leftovers away, or I had to feed the dog and take out the trash. Oh, I know, not a whole lot. But that was our regularly scheduled chore. And if on those rare occasions, when I didn't do my chores, that meant somebody else would have to cover for me. Somebody else would have to do it. That wasn't that big a deal in my mind if my parents ended up doing it, but if my brother did it, or if either of my brothers did it, I knew I was going to hear it from them later. They hated to do their own chore and to do my chore. And see, the purpose of chores was really twofold. It was to spread out the workload, right? To spread it out, divvy it up among the family members. But more than that, it was also to help to make me a productive member of the family. Right, the whole family works better when everyone is carrying their weight or doing their part. And so obedience, even in the simple aspects of the chores that we were assigned, obedience was a necessary ingredient to the well-functioning of the family. In fact, a family without obedience almost ceases to be a family. And so obedience is vitally important. And this is the reason why Paul lists it here in this these instructions to the family and to the Christian family. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Simple verse this morning. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us guidance. We thank you that you have given us this revelation that teaches us not only what you expect of us to believe, but also that shows us what you expect of us to do and to how to live our lives. And so, Lord, we pray, as we consider this passage, this verse, we pray that the truth that is found herein would be planted deep in our hearts and our minds. We pray, Lord, that you would use your truth to sanctify us and to set us free from the power of the sin and the power of the devil and the power of this world. Lord, help us to have eyes that are set on heaven, our eternal home. Lord, we know, as you told us, that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but your word will stand forever. May we truly cling to it as our hope. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, there was a group of expecting fathers in a waiting room at the hospital. Well, they weren't really expecting. Their wives were expecting. But they were expecting children too. So they're waiting in the waiting room there, and a nurse comes in, and she announces to one of the men that his wife had just had twins. And he exclaims, "Wow, what a coincidence. I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins." A few minutes later, another nurse comes in, and she goes to one of the other fathers and says to him, "Guess what? You're now the proud father of three baby girls." And he goes, "Wow, what a coincidence. I work for 3M. And at that moment, the third guy who was sitting on his chair slid off the chair and hit the floor, and people looked at, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And he goes, "I work for 7-Up. You know, children are a gift of God, right? Are they not? We typically see the blessing of children in the joy that they bring our lives. I love seeing Cortland a year ago scoring that penalty kick, and I was disappointed when I missed the goal they scored in one of his other games. Right? As parents, we love seeing our children succeed and accomplish things. We love seeing them grow up and mature. It brings us joy. But we need to be careful not to limit the blessing of children to simply their performance. Right, that actually sets us up for great disappointment and heartache if our enjoyment of them is completely contained in their performance. You know, how children treat their parents, for better or for worse, is an image of how people treat God, of how people relate to God. You know, Paul is continuing to address the Christian family, and he's addressing the relationships within it. And at the same time, he is talking or teaching about some underlying parallels between the spiritual family and what happens in the household of God, or what happens to those who have a heavenly Father. Now, I've got in your bulletin three questions again. Why does God command obedience? Why is obedience commanded in everything? Why does obedience please God? Those are the three questions that I'm going to be exploring with you this morning. And in answering these questions, I hope to show you that the blessing of children is not simply in the joys that they bring us, but also in the truths that they remind us of, the truths of Scripture, God's truth. And so our first question, why does God command obedience? I asked a similar question of women. Why does God command wives to submit? And why does God command husbands to love their wives? Well, now we're asking, why does God command children to obey? What's the significance of that? What is being taught in this? Well, I think this question of why God commands obedience, it teaches us that God has His glory and our good in mind when He commands us to do anything. Now, we need to step back again and consider who God is. You know, if we think of who God is as the great, the creator of all things, we immediately recognize as creator, He has the right to command of us what He will. Because He created us, He can command us to do anything that He so pleases. But there's another aspect to God besides His sovereignty, besides His might, His power, His authority. God is also a good God. Right? Think of Psalm 73, verse 1. It says, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And Psalm 84, 11, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is a benevolent God. So we have to start this examination of obedience from this standpoint, that God is seeking the good of His people. When He commands us to do anything, it's because He wants what is best for us. Now, most of you probably remember that children's prayer, right? Before we would eat, we would teach our kids, God is great. God is, let us thank Him for our food. There you go. You all know it. Good. What's the basic principle of that? Right? It's a description of who God is. He is great. He's mighty. He's sovereign. But He is also good. He's benevolent. He's provided what we're going to be eating. And so if that's who we truly believe God is, if we see God as almighty, and if we see God as good in everything that He does and in everything He commands, then we really don't have to worry too much about where obedience will lead us, do we? If He commands us to do something, and if we know He's all good, then we can draw the conclusion that where our obedience will take us is to a place that is good for us. Now, there are two things that come about because of obedience. First, there's a promised welfare. I want you to think of the fifth commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says, honor your father and mother as the Lord has commanded you. And you know that the commandment goes on beyond that says, honor your mother and father as the Lord has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And it says this is the first commandment with a promise. Yeah. Now this is a general truth, right? That children who give themselves to honoring and obeying their family, obeying their parents in the Lord, where they're going to belong to a family structure that thrives, that does well, that is able to handle the circumstances and the situations in life. But if the children belong to a family where everybody is disobeying everybody else, right, where there is no right authority, well, that's a family that's not going to be thriving, is it? That's going to be a family that where the kids never learn how to handle some of the dangerous things of this world. And they won't learn how to handle, say, when others sin against them. Now, as parents, of course, we do get tired of disciplining, right, our children for the same thing over and over again. It does get tiresome. But eventually, what happens in persistence is that children learn obedience. And the family grows together and the family matures. And it grows spiritually. And so there is a family welfare that comes about as children strive to obey their parents. There's a second thing that comes about also because of obedience, and that's a credible testimony. Growing up, my parents gave me a curfew. It didn't matter if I was out on a date or hanging out with the guys or what. My dad made it clear I was to be home at midnight. And his reasoning that he gave to me was just simply this. Nothing good happens after midnight. I heard Tony Dungy altered that a little bit for his players. He said nothing good happens after 1 a.m. I think my dad was a little better. Nothing good happens after midnight. And I remember there was one particular date that I was on. I think it was homecoming. Because after the homecoming, we all went out, a group of us went over to this guy's house. And, of course, we were basically good kids, you know, no alcohol, anything like that. But we got to the house, and we're hanging out, enjoying company, and things like that. And it gets close to midnight. And so I told my date, you know, it's time to go. And so I go, and I take her home, and I get home about 5 minutes after midnight. But I wasn't really worried about getting in trouble, even though I was a few minutes late. And the reason I wasn't really worried is because my parents understood that I agreed with them, at least in principle, most of the time. I agreed with them that there wasn't anything good that was going to happen after midnight. And so my obedience in trying to come home actually signified to them and to the other students that I believed my parents, that I trusted them. That my faith in them was that they were seeking my best. And so by obeying this curfew, I was affirming or I was testifying to the fact that they loved me and wanted what was best for me. James, I believe, 2:18 speaks of this relationship between faith and obedience. James 2:18 says, I will show you my faith by my works, by what I do. If you believe God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, know how you're going to live your life? You're going to try to obey Him. You're going to try to follow in His footsteps. You're going to try to listen to His voice. What He commands you, you're going to want to try to do. In Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 6, the remnant of Judah that was not taken into captivity, right? Judah was taken into captivity and there was a small group that was left behind. They were not taken into captivity. And they came to the prophet Jeremiah. And they pleaded with Jeremiah that Jeremiah would plead to God for their mercy, for mercy for them. And here's what they said to Jeremiah. They said, whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom you are sending, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Right? So that was their statement of faith. We'll do whatever God tells you we should do. And so God answered them. And God told this remnant of Israel. He said, don't go down to Egypt. If you go down to Egypt, you're all going to die. If you go down to Egypt, if you disobey, then you too will face God's judgment. Well, guess what they did? Yeah, they went down to Israel anyway. And guess what happened to them? Yep, sure enough, they perished. And it's amazing because they came to Jeremiah with these words. Whether it's good or bad, whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it. Right? That's an incredible statement of faith. Whatever you tell us to do, we'll obey you. And then when they hear what they're told to do, they turn around and they disobey. What's that say about their testimony? What's that say about their faith? Did they really believe that God was either good or all-powerful and would do to them or protect them as He promised? Well, obviously, because they disobeyed, they didn't believe He was either all-good or all-powerful. You know, your obedience to God, especially in the midst of trying times, it gives credibility to your faith. Or it reveals the type of faith that you have. You know, anyone can live the Christian life outwardly, especially when things are going your way. But when the trials and the tribulations come, and when the consequences perhaps of your sin fall upon you, and you're forced to confront the commandments of God, do I obey or do I disobey? It's in those moments that your faith is revealed for what it is. And so why does God command obedience? Again, aside from the fact that He's the Master and has the right to command what He will, He is the benevolent God. He's the God who only has good in store for His people. And so when He commands us to do something, to obey Him, He expects us to obey because it's for our own benefit. And it is also for His glory. My second question builds upon this first question. Why does God command obedience in everything? Now, there's a sense in which this phrase, in everything, is redundant. The verb obey here is an active imperative. 2 weeks ago, I pointed out the command to wives to submit. That was, wives, you're to submit yourself. So here, this command is an active. In other words, it's speaking to the absolute nature of this command. Children, in other words, it doesn't matter what your parents tell you to do, God's Word says you're supposed to obey. God expects you to obey. Now, I know there's an immediate objection here, right? Well, what if our parents tell us to do something that's against God or against God's Word? I was watching a YouTube video the other day. There was this little girl. She couldn't have been more than 7 or 8 years old. She went into a jewelry store with her mom and I believe probably her aunt. And her mom and her aunt directed the attention of the lady who was there working behind the counter. They directed her attention over here, and they stood side by side blocking her view so that their little daughter, who was maybe 7 or 8, could crawl under the desk and steal the girl's purse. Now, where'd she get that from? Well, we know. You can see it all on the hidden camera. It was plain as day what they were doing. The little girl was following the instructions and the commands of her mom. Now, we would all say that stealing is wrong, right? That's the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Right? But it almost appears, doesn't it, that there is a conflict now for her. Does she obey her parents or does she obey God? And if she obeys God, doesn't she also have to obey her parents? Right, so there's a bit of a dilemma. How do we sort through this? Well, I think the answer here is in our passage. It's actually in the Greek word here. The Greek word here in everything is simply in all, panta or pas. The word for all things, just a simple word, panta. Whenever we come across this word all in Scripture, we need to ask ourselves a question. We need to get at the context of it. We need to ask, does all always mean all? Right? It's a common mistake that people will make. All always means all, but that's not necessarily true. Sometimes there are some very nuanced uses of the word. And so we ask ourselves when we come to the word all, does all mean all without exception or all without distinction. There's a difference between the two. All without exception means you have to obey your parents as if they were God Himself. All without exception. Every rule, everything they say, you'd have to obey. If that's what Paul was talking about when he read, you need to obey in all. Right? But obviously we run into problems when we say all without exception. So the other alternative is all without distinction. In other words, we're to obey all types of commands that our parents give us. For example, if I command one of my boys, they need to go outside and mow the yard, guess what? He should probably do it, right? If I tell my other son he needs to empty the dishwasher, he should probably do it, right? They're not free to distinguish for themselves which commands they are going to do and which commands they're not going to do. All types of commands, whether it is a chore, whether it is coming to church with me early, you know, whatever it is, all types of commands, they are to obey. But not every command without exception. I'll give you an illustration. The apostles found themselves in a situation like this. In Acts chapter 5, they had been arrested for their disturbance there. They had been beaten. And the Sanhedrin was going to turn them loose. And the Sanhedrin said to the apostles that they could go on one condition, that they would no longer preach Jesus. Right? And so what did the apostles do? Well, here was their response. Peter responded, Acts 5:29, he said, "We must obey God rather than men." Who are we most obligated to obey? Is it not God Himself? We are first and foremost responsible to God for our obedience. And so what is the extent of our obedience? Well, Romans 6:17 helps us to understand the extent of our obedience. Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed." Right? Where does acceptable obedience come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from the core of your being. Right? If your parents tell you to go clean your room and you go into your room and you slam the door and you start mumbling and grumbling under your voice, your mom going to like that? Is that acceptable obedience? Of course not. Acceptable obedience is obedience that comes from the heart. It comes from a desire that seeks to please God by doing what He says. Of course, grandparents, this is one of the places you can help your grandchildren immensely. You can counsel them. You can tell them, God put you in this family for your well-being. Right? And you can take them to Romans 8:29. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Right? So you can take them there. And you can also say to your grandchildren, it's not a mistake that they're in the family that they're in. Right? God doesn't make mistakes. God puts people exactly where He wants them to be and exactly the families He wants them to be. And so you can remind them that being in their families is an opportunity to testify to the goodness of God by obeying the parents that God has given them. All right, grandparents or aunts and uncles, you can have a powerful voice in the lives of your children or nieces or nephews by simply instructing them that it is good and pleasing to God for them to obey their parents. Of course, this command isn't really just about children, is it? Believers, this is the way we are to live in this world, isn't it? Aren't we too supposed to strive for obedience from the heart? Are we free to decide which of God's commands we want to obey and which ones we don't want to obey? Of course not. This is why Paul wrote this is one of the significant reasons why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2:9 says, for this is why I wrote, that I may test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. See, there was a terrible situation that was happening in the church in Corinth. In the first letter that Paul writes to Corinth, there was some wicked stuff going on. And the church was tolerating it. church was just letting it go on. And so Paul wrote to them, counseling them, instructing, commanding them to discipline the sinner. And to exclude that sinner, to excommunicate this particular sinner from amongst the church. And eventually the church in Corinth did that. They excommunicated them. Right? And then this person evidently humbled themselves and they repented of their sins and they wanted to come back into the church. And do you know what the church did? The church in Corinth said, nope, too bad, sorry. You had your chance. The church wasn't willing to forgive them and allow them back in. And so Paul wrote to them a second time with the commands telling them to forgive this sinner and receive him back into their midst. You know, Paul commanded them to forgive. And you know, that wouldn't have been an easy thing to do. For those of you, again, that have been sinned against, you know how hard it is to sometimes forgive people. And yet, that is one of the commandments that God has given us. He commands us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Right? That's not a command of God that we can just set aside because we feel like it. Oh, but Pastor, if you knew how much hurt they had done to me, you'd understand why I don't want to forgive them. Guess what? Guess what Scripture says? We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. If you were to understand the depth of your own sin against Almighty God, then you would see that others' sin against you is nothing like comparison. You know, we're commanded to forgive, and that means that we're commanded to decide in our hearts that we're going to be ready to forgive. And we're even going to seek reconciliation. And we'll be praying for that person to repent so that we can forgive. Right? We don't get to pick and to choose who we're going to forgive and who we aren't. Because like children, we are to obey God in everything. Right? Not only do we obey God without distinction, but we obey Him without exception. My third question this morning is this: why does obedience please God? Why does obedience give God pleasure? I think it's simple. I think this can be boiled down pretty simply to this: when we obey God, we display Christ-likeness. Right? God delights to see His own character in His people. God delights to see His glory, His character traits, His attributes reflected in His people. And so when He sees them, it pleases Him. An example of this would be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, so you also must be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You ever heard the expression, like father, like son? Like mother, like daughter? Right? What's that getting at? God is pleased when His people display God-likeness. God is pleased when the fruit of the Spirit become manifest in us. Ephesians 2:10 even says that God went so far as to prepare beforehand the good works that we are to walk in. So if God goes before us and sets the table for us, so to speak, He prepares things so that we can obey Him and do what He's commanded of us, what do you think He's doing it for? He wants to take pleasure in us. He's setting us up to succeed in obedience. You know, as a father, you know what brings me pleasure? When my boys obey, it's when I see them doing the things that I've asked them to do. And if that's true of earthly fathers, how much more so is that going to be true of our Heavenly Father? In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story of a little girl. Now, she was an Israelite girl who was at some point, she was kidnapped by the Assyrians. The Assyrians would send these raiding parties into Israel. And these raiding parties would plunder the towns, the villages. And sometimes these raiding parties would kidnap little children in order to take them back and make them to be slaves. Well, this particular little girl was indeed kidnapped and perhaps sold as a slave, or perhaps it was Naaman himself who kidnapped her and made her his slave. Either way, she found herself in a position that was very difficult. What is she going to do? Right? Is she going to obey, or is she going to disobey? As it was, she became obedient. We can call her adoptive father figure, if you will, because just the way the family structures were set up back then. But she became obedient to him. And one day Naaman comes down with leprosy, and the Bible seems to say that Naaman did everything within his power to find a cure. Everything he could, visited all the doctors in his hometown, nothing. And then his slave girl, this kidnapped slave girl, says to him, "There's a prophet in Israel who can heal you if you'd go visit him and do what he says." Now this is highly unusual. This is highly unusual. Here is this man who is perhaps second in command in Assyria. A general in the army commands it. Everybody does what he says. Very few people does he listen to in terms of who is he going to obey. Who is he going to follow? At least, and you would never expect that he would obey or listen to this slave girl. So why does he? Evidently there is something about her that is different. Something about her that sets her apart from all the other people around him. I believe that it was because she was obedient and that she was faithful to the God she learned growing up. And he saw that. And so he actually listened to her, considered what she said, and he actually went and met with the prophet. Now, of course, we know what happened to Naaman. He went and he didn't like what he was told, right? He began to leave without following the instructions that he was given. So his servant, Gehazi, I believe, went and told him, if he had told you to go find a unicorn or go hunt down Bigfoot, you would have done it, Naaman. All he's telling you to do is go take a bath in the Jordan River. And so Naaman does. And he's healed. And he's cured. Now, what would have happened if this little girl had a spirit of disobedience? Right? She would have never been given the chance to speak about her God to Naaman. And Naaman would have never come to Israel and found healing. And because of that healing, Assyria stopped invading Israel. And so if Naaman hadn't been healed, guess what probably would have continued? Assyria would have kept coming in and assaulting Israel and stealing and kidnapping children and plundering the villages and the towns. One girl's obedience brought rescue to God's people. And is that not the very picture we have in Christ? Granted, there are some differences. He wasn't kidnapped. But he did descend. He did leave his home. He left heaven in order to come to earth and to do his Father's will. Took on human flesh. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 says, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And after being made perfect through obedience and suffering, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. The obedience of Christ does something remarkable to those who obey Him and who believe and put their faith in Him like He commands us. The obedience of Christ takes people who are completely unable to obey God or to please Him in any way. And the obedience of Christ transforms them. And so makes people who were at one point unable to obey, transforms them so that they can obey, and will one day will complete that transformation so they can't do anything but obey. This is the power and the testimony of Christ's obedience. And this is what our obedience is to echo. This is what our obedience is to demonstrate. By children striving to obey their parents in all things, and in Christians striving to obey God's Word in all things, we are giving a testimony that we believe that God is right, that God is good, that God is loving, that His Word is true. And His Word tells us that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him might not perish but have everlasting life. See, our obedience demonstrates our love, doesn't it? Jesus said as much, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And our love demonstrates our faith. We sing the song at the nursing home, trust and obey. Right? Trust, if we trust, we'll obey. So how we obey, it reveals our heart. And how we obey reveals our Master. So let me leave you with this hopefully thought-provoking question. If people were to examine your life, and if they were to evaluate your obedience to God's Word, what would they conclude? Who would they conclude is your Lord? Who would they conclude that you trust? Who would they conclude as the one whom you love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, do thank you that you are a good God. You are all good. And everything that you do is for the well-being of your people, of those whom you have called before the foundation of the world to be the recipients of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray that such truth would humble us. We pray that such truth would enliven our faith. We pray that such truth would enable us to follow and to obey. Lord, we pray that you would put your Spirit into our hearts, that you would transform us, transform our desires. Lord, take away our selfish desires and in its place put a desire to love and to obey you and to worship you and adore you. Lord, we pray that you will transform us by the power of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.